Be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. How many are here are ready to hear God's word this morning? I want you to divest yourself of everything you've ever heard before and just let the word speak to you. From the time we read the passages, it's an early epistle, and I want you to just let Christ through the Apostle Paul speak to you. Let it mold your thinking, your theology. Let it be new and fresh to you. Say, what is being said here? We've had a lot of traditions accumulate. It's expected. But we need to go back to the Word today to meet the pressures of the time. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Well, there's a lot of thoughts there that we pray the Lord will just bring into your spirit and make part of you. Paul writing to the church, Thessalonica in Greece, mentions the Father and the Lord Jesus. He invokes peace on them. He's giving thanks. He said, your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Paul went from place to place preaching and establishing churches and then going back and visiting them and comforting them. And we know from 2 Thessalonians and Galatians and other places, it wasn't easy. As soon as he left, there'd be people coming in, trying to get them back under the law of Moses, trying to draw followers unto themselves. So at this time, evidently the church here is without rebuke as far as Paul is concerned. He's giving thanks for them. And this passage kind of reminds you of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, comments on the church, particularly verse 4. Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. I want you to note that. These are things here that we're going to need in the days to come. Perseverance means staying with a thing. There's few virtues as powerful and as necessary. Particularly, I think, in America in 1998, is a quality of perseverance. Staying with a thing, even though it's rough sledding. Applies to marriage, doesn't it? Persevere. It applies to difficult situations. Persevere. Life is not a bowl of cherries. Life is difficult. All of us in here that sit behind our bright adult trained facade. But if we were to go into your home, I'm sure there's many things that you could wish were changed. And so, The thing isn't that a few people have hardships. Everybody has hardships, married or not. There's always something working. And the idea is to persevere. Stay with it. Once you've set your course, prayed about it, you feel that's God's will, then persevere. We got too much accent in our country on fun and pleasure. To be healthy, to be productive, to be satisfying as far as the moral character of people is concerned. It's too much. Every ad you see that's advertising some prize or something, you deserve a trip to Hawaii. Now, why should we deserve a trip to Hawaii? I mean, on what basis should we deserve a trip to Hawaii? On the basis that everybody deserves to have fun? Is that it? It's not healthy. It's not realistic. And then when we come into some real hard knot in our Christian life or our family, with the children, with one another, and then we look at the television and we say, well, life isn't supposed to be like I'm experiencing. I'm supposed to be having a good time. I'm supposed to get a life. What's wrong with my household? Then we begin to look for somebody to blame. And this is not productive. You have to go to Jesus with the problem and listen to what he has to say. Read the word, meditate, and don't make a move till you know what you're doing. Persevere, persevere, persevere in what is right. Sounds like Revelation 2 and 3. And he speaks of faith. We have a lot of, someone said faith is a blank check. Well, I think it was Spurgeon said that. Maybe, but my definition of faith is that faith is trust in God's faithfulness. It has more to do with God's character than it has to do with getting what you want. And if you're going to persevere, you've got to trust God's faithfulness. You think, what am I getting beat around the head for? You know, I'm out of here. But if you trust in God's faithfulness, then you're going to pray. So perseverance and faith go together, just as Paul has them here. Life is not easy. I don't care if we lived in Disneyland of North America. Life is not easy. Yeah, and if you're going through a hard place now, don't cut and run. Don't bust out of prison. And for heaven's sake, don't lose your integrity. Don't do what you know is wrong to be sure that you're happy. That doesn't build character. And character is the only thing you're going to take with you. What else are you going to take with you when you die besides your character? Start naming them off. Funerals are pretty fancy and they cost a lot of money. And we get people dressed up and they look nice. And sometimes we bury them with their musical instrument or whatever thing was very important in their life. You can't take it with you. You dig it up 100 years later, the trumpet's still there. And you can't take it with you. But your character will go with you. So if you go through life and when things get real rough, you cut and run, the thing designed to promote godliness in you isn't going to happen. You're going to end up being a wet noodle when you die. You'll be a wet noodle. What is this wet noodle coming on the scene? Well, they're not going to rule any nations with a rod of iron. Man, we'll be fortunate to keep them out of mischief. Are you a wet noodle? I like to think about creosote. How many like to think about creosote? Nobody, and you don't want to smell it either, I'll guarantee you. But it's a liquid that, somewhat of the consistency of paint maybe, that has a terrible smell, and you don't want to get it on your eyes or even on your skin. But it's the greatest thing there is for waterproofing, is creosote. And so they used to, if they're going to use put in lumber where it's going to get wet, they'd paint it with creosote. And I've done that, lather it up good, let the creosote soak in. But now, if you go down to wherever you shop for a lumber and look at the 2x4s, you'll see there's regular 2x4s, and there's 2x4s They've got little holes in them. They look like a woodpecker's been after them. And what they've done with that, they've spiked it with creosote. They've driven creosote into the lumber, into the 2x4s or whatever they are. And then you can use them for building something down around cesspool or whatever, or in a foundation where there's going to be dampness. And you know, you don't do that without pressure. You spike that in under pressure, because under the wood, under pressure. And that's what God does with us, with pressure. He's spiking into you that which will make you fireproof and waterproof and sinproof. It just isn't lathering you, you know, how lovely you are, darling. That isn't going to do it. It comes in under pressure. And if you cut and run, when that pressure's applied, figuring, well, I got to get mine, I've got to be happy, all Americans are supposed to be happy, you're going to miss the whole program. You're going to miss the whole program. We're here on earth. This is a boot camp, in case you didn't know. You wonder where you were, you're in boot camp. And there's things you learn in boot camp. You learn to mind your elders, for one thing. And you don't have no mama to complain to. You just got to put up with it. So you're in boot camp. So learn your lessons. That's all you can take with you. And God has us here. This is no kind of life that we live here. I mean, this is boot camp. It's like boot camp is in the Army or the Marine Corps. It's a very unusual situation to get you started off on the right foot. That's the purpose of boot camp. And that's the purpose of life on earth. This is where it's, isn't it? Lord, if this was it, you know, God's ability is limited. Now, this is only preparation. And so the main thing in life is to make sure that you don't miss what God has for you in the way of character transformation while you're trying to keep yourself away from the pressure. Does that make sense to you? That's the way it is. That's the way it is with you, whether you admit it or not. I think some people live in schizophrenia, thinking that, my, everything's wonderful, and everybody will look at them, and they're in the midst of World War IV. All right, now, in the midst, it says, your perseverance and faith, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. Now, we're more accustomed to afflictions. Most of us haven't had too much persecution. Maybe somebody frowned at you or something. But we really, you know, in terms of Fox's Book of Martyrs, we really have not been severely persecuted for the most part. But I wouldn't be surprised if some of us live to experience persecution. And that's why I'm talking to you, so you know how to handle it. And so that you'll have a correct vision of the future. So that you will not be surprised. So you will not think, you know, get all mad at those that are persecuting you and join them so you won't be persecuted. If you're going to have Jesus confess your name before his Father, you've got to confess his name down here, even if it costs you prison someday. Not that you should do foolishly, but if you're forced to that. So these people, these Greeks, were being persecuted by, maybe a little bit by the Jews and a lot by the emperor of Rome. He had this idea he was God and he didn't want to be questioned. And it was nothing to him to crucify people around the place and light up their bodies so they could see in the arena at night and all kinds of interesting things that he did. They were persecuted. These people were being persecuted. And they had afflictions. They were suffering. Now, how, if we knew that there were Christians like that today, what would we think Jesus was saying to them? When the faith message had hit its climax and was in vogue some 15 or 20 years ago, people were making outlandish statements. They told one missionary that we know of who had gone in the foreign field and had immediately become ill after having waited to go there for years. And some young pup wrote to her and said, if you'd had faith, you wouldn't be sick. Well, thank God that thing is no longer prominent, because too many people got sick and they couldn't faith themselves through to healing. So that kind of died on the way. There's always something like this working. But Paul didn't say to them, if you had faith, you wouldn't be afflicted. He didn't say, if you had faith, nobody dares persecute you. If you're a Christian, sue them. They have no right to do this to you. All those bad people. So I want you to divest yourself of what you have thought about suffering and see what the apostle said, speaking by the Holy Spirit. It may come new and fresh to you, may be different, but we always change our doctrine to conform to the word. Are you with me? We don't hold on to our doctrine. I heard a good one. It was a men's fellowship, and I forgot who told me. I think it was Chris. Was listening to his evening program, and someone called in, and the position of the moderators of this program is that once you're saved, you're always saved regardless. That's quite common these days. Sometimes not as verbalized, as plain as that, and other times done up and tied with a bow. But back of most evangelical teaching lurks this idea. So I don't know what you think about it, and I'm not going to argue with you about it, but I have to marvel at the way people handle the scripture. And so while these people were going on about once you're saved, you can never be lost and all this stuff, someone called in and said, but what about where Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, you'd be cut out of the vine, see, which is one of my favorites, you know, answer that if you dare. But this moderator had an answer. Believe me, I was glad I heard it. I wondered, how could anybody get around John 15, 2? How do you do it? He had it. He said, it doesn't say they're not saved. It's just that they're useless. Well, if you don't read your Bible, you might figure, well, cool, you know, so I'm useless. I've been told that since I was in the fourth grade. So what's new? But see, that isn't what the Bible says. That is a deliberate changing of the scripture to fit doctrine. And we shouldn't do that. It doesn't say, if you don't bear fruit, you will be saved, but you'll be useless. If it said that, then I would believe it. I'm here to preach the Bible, not my notions. But what the Bible says is if you don't bear fruit, you will be cut out of the vine. I didn't say anything about being useless. It says cut out of the vine. Well, the vine is Christ. Well, then the argument goes, they never were part of Christ in the first place. This is interesting. This is widely said. If you're a Christian, why would you want to sin? You know, so if you're sinning, it must be you never were a Christian. And out of the other side of their mouth, they say, your behavior doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. Now, put those two together. Just put them together and see if you can make any sense out of that. That's 2 plus 2 equals 6. On the one hand, if I'm a sinner, like it says in Hebrews the 6th chapter, all right, so I fall away and I sin. Okay, it's evident. Well, the editors say, that means I never was a Christian in the first place. So aren't they saying the only test of Christianity is godly living? Is that too swift for you? You'll find it in the footnotes of your Bible, that reasoning, which I find kind of funny if it doesn't doing so much harm. Talk about shooting yourself in the foot. But here's a branch in Christ, in Christ. If any branch is in me and it doesn't bear fruit, and the fruit God is looking for is the image of his Son in us and in those whom we influence, right? Okay, so God's looking for fruit. Here, we're in Christ, which is salvation, because Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, Romans 8, 9. Okay, kabish? Now, here I am, I'm in Christ. Okay, the farmer comes around, he looks, and it's a dead stick. Well, nobody that runs an orchard has any time to spend on branches that don't bear fruit. So, what does he do? He cuts it out of the vine. John 15, 2. Is it then useless? Well, I don't know. Probably so. You can't make a walking stick out of a branch off a fruit tree. So, the only thing you do is to use it to heat the stove. So, yeah, it's useless. But, here comes the big question. Is that person saved? Well, now I ask you, if you are removed from Jesus Christ, how can you be saved? Now, it may be something wrong with my brain that I cannot comprehend the logic and the knowledge and whatever else they got working for them, of people that can say, if I'm removed from Christ, that's all right, just as long as I'm saved. Well, I didn't mean to get into that. I was pointing out how people play tricks with the Bible in order to prove their point. The Bible doesn't say it's useless. It says it's removed from the vine. Well, anyway, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 hard and let it change your doctrine. Hopefully no one in here will have to have it changed. But just in case, there's one person, one poor church-going soul that needs it changed. All right, so what does he say? He says, this is the devil, and you should pray and speak in tongues. It's right there. How many see it? Nobody see it? Must have the wrong Bible. Forgive me. This is showing that it shouldn't be this way. And it must be something wrong. And maybe you weren't saved. Oh, I don't know. What does God say? Now look at this, because this is a mind blower. Speaking of afflictions and persecutions, which nobody wants, unless they've got a mental problem. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. What? That's not in the Bible. What? Well, that makes no sense. So what are we saying? We're saying that if you are a Christian, which by definition is a disciple, not a churchgoer, a disciple, and you love the Lord and you're following him, you are going to suffer. Why? Because God is judging the sin, self-seeking, worldliness in your personality and getting you ready. He's teaching you court manners. Now you think, just think, most of us are Christian. Probably everybody in this room is a Christian. Okay. Now, how many of you have been through a hard time this last year? Don't raise your hand, okay? You've been through a hard time. I can't tell you how it is. It could be domestic. It could be on your job. It could be sickness. It could be any number of things. But this last year has not been the way it used to be when you were 5 years old at home. Okay? I mean, this has been a real adult test, you know, and it's ungood. Now, let me ask you a question. How did you respond to this? I mean, you have some choices, you know. How did you respond to the suffering? If you ran from a situation and lost your integrity, betraying those who trust in you, then nothing was accomplished. This doesn't even apply to you. But if you took it as true Christians do, it made you pray. It made you seek God. You know what it did? It tuned you up. Now, am I right or wrong? You prayed like you would not have prayed if you hadn't had trouble. Now I ask you, is it a good thing to pray? Huh? Well, then it did you good. Right? By sheer irrefutable logic. Not only did it do you good in that you prayed, but it probably made you more patient. It probably taught you some things. In other words, you grew in a way you wouldn't have grown if everything was lovely. True or not? Are you a better person for having suffered? Did it kind of cool your jets a little? Did it make you more livable for God and people? Did you ever know anybody that's never suffered and their parents pampered them, and after they got out of college they had a lot of money and they're pampered, 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 pampered? Pass the pampers. They are absolutely unlivable. If they don't get their own way, boy, everybody in the house suffers. Well, am I wrong or am I correct? Man, this silence is deafening. I'm trying to tell you why you're suffering. You're suffering because we have three parts of our personality that cause us problems and bondages, and God doesn't approve. One is our love of the world, one is the lust of our flesh, and the third is our self-will. And these are the three things that God judges in us. These three things. These are the three temptations of Christ and of every son of God. We're tested in these three ways. And if you'll stop to think of your trouble in the last year, there was a judgment on one or more of those three aspects of your personality. Either you're looking to the world for survival and security, or God judged the passions of your and appetites of your flesh, or God judged your self-will. Instead of taking time to listen and do His will, you went charging ahead to form your own future. Create your own heaven and earth. Honest guys, that's the way it works. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Boy, didn't you think they'd love to hear that from Paul?
Whoa.
With friends like that, who needs enemies? So that you may be considered worthy. Whoa! Whoa! We have been taught for years and years and years, some of us. Where's Don this morning? Is he okay? See? Oh boy, I gotta watch out for my friend Don. He and I are the two elders of the church. In terms of chronological age. Well, Lord bless Don. God bless him. Don was with us. Don, from when we first set foot in that old church there, 23 years ago, one of the first people that ever came was Don and Audrey. Way back. I don't know if you remember that, Audrey. You had been going to the big charismatic church, and I remember Don came to the church. Don't you remember that? Way back there. That's a long time ago. But I remember because you were going to that church where Merlin Crothers was many, many years ago. All right, now. We have been taught that there's no one worthy but Christ. Okay? Now, we all know that Christ's worthiness is above and beyond anything we can describe. We're going to take that for granted, okay? Now, in addition to that, there are several passages in the New Testament that say we must be found worthy. Now, you can break out your 46 running 300 megahertz, put on your search program, and check out the word worthy in the New Testament, and you're going to be amazed. You have to walk worthy of the kingdom. Now, but what's wrong with my saying, I'm totally unworthy, but you are worthy? Well, you tell your child, say, it's 8 o'clock, it's a big day tomorrow, you've got to get to bed early. Please, go up without any trouble. This is the final word. And if you say that, you better make it the final word. Your child will never believe you. Say, my mother lies all the time. And the child says, Mother, you're so worthy. But I'm unworthy. And you know I want to stay up and watch Gunsmoke, Mother. But you're so worthy, Mother. I'm so sorry I didn't go to school today, but I hung out with the kids. But me, Mother, you're so worthy. And yes, I did. I ate 3 dozen of the cookies. But you're so worthy, Mother. But that's what we say to Jesus. Oh, I'm a miserable sinner, Lord. But you're so worthy. So how does the Lord respond to that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So when your child says that, say, why do you call me worthy mother and don't do what I say? You have to be proven worthy of the kingdom. Hey, now there's a doctrine changer. There was one. All right, now, what else are we regaled with? Of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God hasn't been preached. Well, we lost it somewhere in the first century. And now, if you preach it, they think you're Jehovah's Witness. May the Lord bless them and help them. But that's the original gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Whoa. What kingdom? The kingdom you mention in the Lord's Prayer, may I remind you, that you prayed 342 times since you went to Catholic school. That kingdom. The kingdom you're praying to come to the earth, believe it or not. There's a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom coming to the earth? Yes. That's what you're praying for. I what? When? When the sister told you to say the Lord's Prayer 100 times because of what you did. 'Thy kingdom come.' Whoa. It sure doesn't say thy kingdom go. No. Thy kingdom come. Where? To the earth. Now, isn't that a mind blower? There's a kingdom coming. And good old Paul was preaching it. Amazing. Worthy of the kingdom. You've got to be worthy of the kingdom. Well, I thought you meant I had to be worthy of heaven. I didn't say that. You've got to be worthy of the kingdom. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven because the Bible doesn't say much about it. As for me, I want to go back to where my roots are in Connecticut. First chance I get, I'm going back there, probably when I die. I'm getting flashbacks, deja vu. I guess that goes with being in your dotage. Worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. Well, I'm not going to accept that. I don't have to suffer for anything, much less than the kingdom, which I never heard of. Told you. Divest your mind of everything you've ever heard. It's a new day. This is called Back to the Bible Hour. We've got to get Stan going on A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is Back to the Bible Hour. Amazing what you discover if you open up the Bible. It's amazing. Dust it off and then open it up. For which indeed you are suffering. I'm suffering. The things that happened to me last year are so I'll be worthy of the kingdom. Yes. Yes, that's why you suffered. Whoa. So if persecution comes in the future, just say, okay, I'm suffering, or I'll be worthy of the kingdom. And I've got to persevere, so I'll be worthy of the kingdom. And God has me in here, and it's a form of stripes, so I'll be worthy of the kingdom. You know, we look at a lot of the punishments. I've just written a book on this, and if you want to hurry up, tell Mark Overton. But the thing is that the great majority of the punishments in the New Testament, like outer darkness and I never knew you, beaten with stripes and all this stuff, is addressed to Christians only. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. The only judgment that has to do with the unsaved is the sheep and goat nations. All the rest talking about Christians. You check it out. All we talking about the Lord's servant, the talent. He gave talents to his servants. The foolish virgins. He's talking about virgins waiting for the bridegroom. All this is talking about Christians. So I understand that, and it's all in the book. But what intrigued my mind was, when do these judgments take place? And I've come to the conclusion, looking at them, that a lot of them are kind of universal in application and will take place whenever you're worthy of it to take place. Which makes me think that when it says that he that knew the Lord's will and didn't do it shall be, New International Version says, beaten with many blows, they be talking about today. Are you being beaten with many blows? Well, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, am I getting the message here? I mean, is there a reason behind this? Oh, how much easier to blame the people that are doing it. If it wasn't for her, I would be totally happy. I wouldn't be beaten with many blows. If it wasn't for him, I would be totally happy. Are you being beaten with many blows? Well, ask the Lord for a report card. Maybe you're being chastened. It says if you're not chastened, you're illegitimate. That you may be partaker of his holiness. Well, that's Hebrews 12. We all know that. Some of us have it memorized, I think. All right, now. For which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just or righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, there's an important lesson if there ever was one. Don't avenge yourself. When these blows are coming, it may come from somebody in the church, and that's hard to take. How many know it's 10 times harder to take abuse, slander, gossip, and other things from people in the church than it is from the unsaved? Huh? It's much harder. You say, well, if it was, you know, them out there somewhere, I could stand it. But not a brother or a sister. How dare they? But I'm telling you, those blows are going to come from somewhere that you're not going to like. And the thing to do, God says, is get your little pea-picking hands off it. Just don't worry about it. Then you say, oh, then I should go and hug on their neck and kiss them. No, I didn't say that. Don't overdo yourself in righteousness. Let God handle it. See, our fear is if we don't avenge ourselves, God won't. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine. That doesn't mean he doesn't avenge you. It means he does it and he doesn't want you doing it. And as long as you are manipulating, how many know how that, what that word means? As many as if you are manipulating the imprisonment and punishment of the individual who has beaten you with many blows, God will leave the both of you alone because you're both in prison. You're both in prison. And God will not do one thing but twiddle his thumbs till you get through. And you'll keep yourself in prison all that time. Now, how's that for preaching? That's good preaching. I should take up another offering. That would lubricate the situation. It is only just, righteous. I don't know what kind of idea we have of God, of some sweet-natured Santa Claus. God is not like that. Whoa. Repay with affliction those who afflict you. Well, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. He's going to need it. Now, the seventh verse is another theological buster, a quantum leap. I hope you are strong enough for all of this. To give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, because Paul was often persecuted and afflicted. He had evidently an ophthalmologic condition in his eye as well as external beatings. To you as well. So we're all going to be relieved. Now the question is, when and how? Now, I'm talking now about your vision of the future. Now God wants to give us a correct orientation, a correct vision of the future. Now we can see, if we can read the signs of the times, we can see potential trouble in our country. We can see it internationally, we can see it financially, we can see all kinds of things that could really go very sour in the not too distant future. Everybody's worried about the year 2000 and their computer and all this. I mean, we got more stuff hanging out there. It's enough to make a person, what, go to bed and stay there. So people have different hopes of the future. How is God going to relieve a suffering church? That's the question I'm posing. How is God going to relieve a suffering church? Because that's the issue being raised here. And I want to give you that because things may get rough. And the airplane may not come in time to deliver us, okay? It didn't for the Thessalonians. All right? We just don't know. So you've got to have a correct orientation to the future, so if things get real bad, you won't panic and say, well, this isn't what I expected. I never thought God would let me suffer this way. If you think God won't let you suffer that way, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Let me tell you, the Christians have suffered throughout the centuries, and they're no better, no worse than you and me. How many believe that? So there's no such thing as happened to you that's so bad God would never let it happen to you. That is a myth we have in our mind. We're Americans. We deserve better than this. Be disabused of that. There's nothing can happen. I've been through a few stormy seas myself that I never thought would happen to me, but I'm still here giving you a bad time. I didn't die. Somehow God brought me through. I wouldn't have given you a nickel for my chances. And I never thought when I got saved it was going to be like this. But it didn't last forever. It don't last forever. Just remember, this isn't going to last forever when you go through a hard time. Now, how does God bring relief? Now, this I want you to think about, meditate on it, chew it, do whatever you have. Give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. This is talking about the coming of the Lord to destroy the Antichrist, as we shall see. So a correct vision, a correct hope, the true hope that God wants down in your viscera is that you are going to be delivered from trouble by the coming of the Lord, the revelation of God from heaven. That is the hope Paul held out for them and for himself. You say, what if he doesn't come before I die? You know what happens? Let me know what will happen if the Lord doesn't come before you die. You will return with him so that you will go into the kingdom with all the other saints. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the best thing you can put on a card for someone that died, if they're a Christian. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's what will happen if you die before the Lord comes. But if you are living when the Lord comes, let's say you're in a concentration camp somewhere, the Lord will come to deliver you according to the unchanging, infallible Word of God, and we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the received text. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution. That's the true vision of your release from persecution. That's a true vision. Are you sure, Brother Thompson? Well, that's what the Bible says. Anybody got anything else? Let's see it in your Bible. With his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is how you are going to be delivered from persecution if you're alive when the Lord comes. And suppose you die before he comes, what then? I just told you. You're going to return with him. You're going to return with him. So the whole church can be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord, ready for the invasion of Armageddon. All right. When he comes, now notice the preposition here, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, that's another mind blower. But I want you to think about it. I've got a few minutes left is all. But I want you to think about it. How many are thinking? One person. Now, we're looking for the coming of the Lord, but the Lord is not, it isn't only the coming of the Lord that's coming. It's the coming of the Lord and His church. Now, that's very important to remember, because that's not in the current vision of the future. The current vision of the future has us going up to heaven and doing we know not what. That's not a true vision. The Lord is not coming to take anybody to heaven. Say, well, where do you get that? All over the Bible. Where do you get the other? The Lord is not coming to take anybody to heaven. My goodness, I got to thinking about that the other day. It's totally unscriptural. But anyway, now there's people that have been with the Lord for thousands of years. And according to Revelation, many of them are kings that are waiting to rule on the earth. Check? Check. Then there's souls under the altar that are waiting for God to avenge them, martyrs. Right? Okay. They're all there, and some of them have been there for hundreds, even thousands of years, waiting, waiting, waiting. So the Lord comes down to the clouds, raises these people from the dead that have been waiting all this time, gives them their bodies so that they can live again on the earth, and then makes a U-turn and goes back to heaven. How do you think they're going to feel about that? Well, I'm tired, and when he comes, I want to go to heaven. Well, don't you ever think about anybody but yourself? Think about all these millions of saints that have been waiting. Oh, when I can come and get my body and get down there. I'm tired of standing on the sea of glass. I want to get down there on the grass once more. I want to live again. I want to get my body and live again. Sorry, kids. As soon as you get your body, back we come up again. Well, for how much longer do we have to wait? So think about somebody besides yourself, okay? Think about all these poor dudes waiting to come. This is the coming of the Lord we're talking about. But the thing is, it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, now listen, I know you're numb by now. When Christ, what verse am I quoting? You better check it out, buddy. I don't think so. Colossians 3 something. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and this is the appearing of the Lord, then shall you also appear. Check it out. What is it? 3:3? Well, I thought so. Elizabeth, are you ready to appear? She's got to think about that. Because I don't know if I want to appear in my uniform. Chief, are you ready to appear? He's ready to appear. Chief is ready. He's ready to appear. I know Bob Porcelli is. I don't know what they gave him over there. Where he was. But it's still working. That's all right, Bob. That's great. Love to see somebody turned on for the Lord. Bob's ready. The world is waiting for your appearing, Benny. They're waiting for Benny to appear. Just think of it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear. The world is waiting for you to appear. That's why we suffer. Now think about the church of today, the way it behaves, the way the people behave. Do you think the world is ready for the appearing of such a thing? And I'll be striving for preeminence and cutting one another down. And you're a Baptist. You speak in tongues, you're the devil. Oh, Lord. And you are frozen stiff. Many are cold, but few are frozen. You're an Episcopalian. I even saw a sign once that says, "Beware of Presbyterians." We aren't ready. We aren't ready to appear with the Lord. Which tells me, you know, the pattern of the rain cycle is you get your planning rain, cool, that's the book of Acts. Then you get intermittent winter rains, fine, we've had sporadic revivals throughout the church history. And then at the end, there's going to be what they call in Texas a gully washer. Call the latter rain or the spring rain or the harvest rain. And the wheat and tares are going to come to maturity together, according to the Bible. And then guess what? The sun. Because if it rains in wheat harvest, you got big problems. To bring it to real maturity, where you can grind it into flour, you have to burn off the heads with sun and lots of it and hot. So guess what we've got coming up for us at the end of the church age, after we're saturated with the latter rain and waterlogged and soggy from the abundance of glory. We got to get dried out before we're ready to appear with the Lord. God wants a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. It says that in the Sears Roebuck catalog, right? A bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. He's going to have it. He's going to have it. But it's going to take rain and sun. Aren't you glad? You want to appear, the world's waiting for you. No, they got nothing. They got nothing, the poor devils. They're drinking themselves to death and killing themselves with every disease imaginable and everything else. They don't have anything. You've got it all. Be patient in your perseverance. Shall we stand? We're going to have communion today, giving you a chance to unlock your knees. Our custom here is if you need to pray, you can come to the altar and we'll serve you at the altar. Robert has something on his mind. Say it, brother, say it. I'm doing it. But I never can figure out this. Oh, this is the old one. Oh, these people, form over function, I tell you.
It's really not a prophecy, but if you look at the time of the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of the traitor before the Last Supper. And I think what the Lord is saying in all of this is we need to be prepared to wash the feet of those that would betray us. And he knew who it was. We may not know who it is.
Bob, I don't know what you got over there, but we all need some. Whoa. Our custom here is if you want to meet the Lord in a special way, you just got something working, you need to talk to the Lord, maybe ask him, hey, is it true? Maybe I need a report card and find out. I'm whining about my troubles and it's really the Lord. We will serve you at the altar. That's a custom here. So you're welcome to come if you need to and take communion at the altar. Anybody need to come? This is the time. Well, you can always come later. You may be seated. I'm going to pray anyway so we can digest the word and then if you want to come. Father, as we come unto you today, Lord, we know you're restoring the ancient hope and the ancient word, the ancient kingdom that was originally preached. We're going back to the Bible to find out what the apostles said, Lord, and they told us that our suffering makes us worthy of the kingdom of God. We know that Hebrews tells us that we're made partakers of your holiness, and it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us, Lord. So we don't run so that we'll always be slap happy and frivolous and good for nothing, but we take it, Lord, with perseverance and faith and trust in the worthiness and the faithfulness of God. Praise your holy name, Lord. Your ways are right. And it is true, Lord, that we suffer for a while, but then the joy is eternal. And we don't count the sufferings of this world worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that's being created in us through these very sufferings. And we know, Lord, they don't last forever. We know Jesus is not bearing his cross in heaven, but he's sitting at the right hand of Almighty God in total joy and total peace. But he had his day. And the same for Paul, and the same for Peter, and the rest of them. And those that have been burned at the stake throughout the Christian era are not being burned today. They are in peace with God. And so, Lord, now it's up to us. And help us, Lord, to show the same perseverance, the same determination, that fruit may be born in us and in those whom we influence, the image of your Son, Lord. We want the real stuff. We want the real stuff. Here in America in 1998, Lord, when it's so many philosophies running here and there, we want the real stuff, Lord. We want the real stuff. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to just be made happy. We want what God wants. So, Lord, for every one of us today, if perchance the things we're suffering are in fact the chastening of the Lord, we pray you reveal that to us and help us to abide faithful, Lord, until the necessary affliction is completed. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Don't leave one of us out that's here today, Lord. Deal with everyone so that we all may be joined together in you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus' holy name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So as I say, if you want to come, come. Otherwise, prepare your heart for the communion. And especially if there's someone that you have something against, they may have hurt you. And it may have been unjust. It may have been terribly unjust. It makes no difference how unjust it was. The principle is, if you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive. You have to forgive. If you cannot forgive, and that happens, we're just too deeply hurt to forgive, then you come, and when you're taking the body and blood of Jesus, you ask Jesus to put that virtue that was in him where he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You just ask him to put that virtue in you through his blood, and he'll do it, and you'll get the strength and the virtue that you need. And when you leave this altar, you will have been released. You will have been set free. And the communion to you then will be health instead of judgment. It will be health to you because your heart is free. Like a child before the Lord. So you're welcome to come. Maybe stand, you want to point someone to some background music. Prepare your heart now for the body and blood of God's Son.